you take this also? That might distract me. Thank you. All right, good morning. It's good to see you out there this morning. I'm so glad to be up here today. I'll confess that later. I'm delighted to be up here. It's an honor to speak to you today, so thank you for granting me your ears for the next half hour. I'll stick to the time. And, right? So for those of you who don't know me, my name is Heidi Glenn. I am on the mission team here at Hope, and I'm also married to our lead pastor, Doug Glenn. And he is teaching an Intro to Hope class, or he would be up here with us today. We've been in a series leading up to Christmas called The Backstory. Today we're going to focus on the passage of Scripture referred to as Mary's Song. In this passage, we'll look at how Mary proclaims God's grace and justice and what it means for the humble, the hungry, and the world's power structures. So buckle up. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are grateful for your presence in and among us today. And Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would fill this room with a fresh sense of your tangible presence. And Heavenly Father, just whatever is from you, let it land on good soil. And whatever is not of you, just let it fall to the ground. And in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Now, before we get started, I'd like to share a little bit of my own story. For context, it's important that you know that vocationally, I'm a real estate agent. And the story will make more sense just knowing that. A few weeks ago, I had clients that were moving way across town. To get into their new home, they had to sell their old home first. And the money had to transfer to the title company all on the same day so they could unload their moving van into their new house. My nerves were shot as I waited for the first loan to fund and for the money to transfer. It felt like a setback a little bit to my days in the mortgage lending business. I used to be in mortgage lending, and I would hear realtors call and say, "When is that loan closing? My clients are in the parking lot with their moving van. Close it now." That used to scare us. I don't think it has as much power these days. The business is a little different. But fast forward to Monday, November 18th, 2024. This time it was my clients in the U-Haul. Three beagles in tow, moving from Surprise to beyond, 4 miles beyond Gold Canyon. No small move, but all had to happen on the same day. As a realtor, I was now that person constantly following up and praying throughout the day that my anxiety would stay at bay. I was a ball of nerves. I would pray, "God, what do you want me to know? And what do you want me to do?" Sometimes I would hear, "Wait." Other times, "Call." But then, just before the wire transfer cutoff at 2 p.m., it didn't close in the morning, I heard something unexpected. I heard, "Heidi, your clients will be fine. They have a home to go to. But what about the millions around the world who don't?" Perspective, ouch. But it did calm my nerves. It gave me perspective. It was calming and soothing, and the wire went through, and by 4 p.m., the three beagles were exploring their new backyard. It had been a stressful day, to say the least, but in the chaos, God reminded me of something bigger, his heart for the vulnerable. My client's situation, yeah, it mattered to him, but so do those who are caught in war, displaced by bombs, or suffering under genocide. God's call to the church is clear. Love and serve the ones near and dear to his heart. Now, today's big idea comes from Mary's revolutionary song, and where we hear how God's grace and justice exalts the humble, satisfies the hungry, and overturns worldly power structure to reveal God's kingdom. Now, before we read the song, I'll give you a little context. It was in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, and the angel Gabriel visited Mary and told her she would conceive a child by the Holy Spirit and give birth to Jesus, the Son of God, whose kingdom will never end. Mary humbly accepted, saying, "I am the Lord's servant." Then Mary went to see Elizabeth, whose baby leaped for joy in her womb. Filled with the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. Blessed is she who believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her." I love how the hurry of Mary to find Elizabeth, the greeting that sparked joy in an unborn child, the leaping in the womb, the exclamation of blessing. I see in this passage the holy activity of joy meeting joy. And then Mary replies with her song. Please stand if you can as Sonia reads the passage from the book of Luke.
This is Luke 1, 46 through 55. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." You may be seated.
Thank you, Sonia. That was beautiful. Let's look back at the backstory of Mary. We know she was a young Jewish teenager, probably around 14 to 16 years old, living in Nazareth, a small town in Galilee. She came from a poor agricultural background. She probably knew about sheepfolds and olive groves. She may have known about spinning wool and pressing olives. It was a simple life, an earthy life. Galilee has a reputation for being the starting point of revolutions. To the Roman Empire, it was a hot spot for trouble. Brian Zahn says, in the mind of the empire, you would say it this way: trouble always starts in Galilee. Those Galileans, they're hotheads or troublemakers. They're always trying to have a revolution. They're always starting to start a revolt there. And as a result, Roman soldiers were always present, creating tension and resentment among the oppressed Jewish people. These Galileans living under Roman occupation passionately yearned for their Messiah, the deliverer who would rescue them. So, is it any wonder that parents in this rebel region named their daughter Miriam? Oh, we now know her as Mary, but her name is actually Miriam in Hebrew. While we know very little about Mary's lineage, we do know that she is related to Elizabeth, who was from the line of Aaron. 1,400 years before, Mary, her ancestors were Miriam, Moses, and Aaron. And they had a revolution of their own, didn't they? God had parted the Red Sea, and the Hebrew people escaped from Egypt on dry land. And when Pharaoh's army came rushing after them, the waters closed in and they were drowned instantly. Safe and free from Pharaoh, Miriam writes a song. She, along with other women, were singing it with tambourines and dancing, rejoicing in their victory. They were finally free. Now, hearing the backstory of Miriam shines a different light on what we typically think about Mary, doesn't it? She was named after a revolutionary heroine. It makes Mary seem a lot less like a scared, obedient 15-year-old and more like a bold rebel. Her song is a prophetic vision of what it means for Jesus to inaugurate his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. God's kingdom actually looks radically different from the kingdoms of man, and it's a constant reminder for us to be freed from the ways of the world. Mary's song has been a source of hope and identity for the poor and oppressed throughout history. It's so disruptive to the world's ways that it's been considered dangerous by those in power, outlawed in some countries throughout history. Verses like, he has brought down the rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. That doesn't sit well with the powerful. This revolutionary song has inspired marginalized people throughout history to believe that God is on their side and bring liberation to their struggles. Verses like, he has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. Give hope to the marginalized. It's a dangerous song for the powerful, but a song of hope for the powerless. God's justice flips the script on the world's values. There's been at least three governments in the last century alone that have banned the public reading of Mary's revolutionary song. In the 1980s in Guatemala, which is a primarily Catholic country, the government found Mary's words about God's love for the poor to be too revolutionary. Her song was inspiring the impoverished masses to believe that change was possible, so the government banned it. And in 1933, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, German theologian and pastor executed by the Nazis, used it in a sermon. He recognized the revolutionary power of Mary's words. And in his message, he said, the Song of Mary is the oldest Advent hymn. It is at once the most passionate, the wildest, one might even say the most revolutionary Advent hymn ever sung. This is not the gentle, tender, dreamy Mary who we see in paintings. This song has none of the sweet, nostalgic, or even playful tones of some of our Christmas carols. It is instead a hard, strong, inexorable song about the power of God and the powerlessness of humankind. What an incredible reminder of the power of Mary's voice and the hope her song brings to those who long for justice. Mary praises God for lifting the lowly and bringing down the mighty. God's justice flips the script on the world's values, doesn't it? Now, if joy is coming to the world, as the Christmas carol says, it has to be for all people, not just the rich, not just the privileged few, but also the outcast, the widow, the orphan, the refugee, the immigrant, and the asylum seekers. It seems to me that joy to the world cannot happen apart from justice. God actively seeks to ensure that the poor are treated fairly, having their needs met, and condemning any system or action that unjustly disadvantages them or exploits them. Deuteronomy 10 says, he defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourself were foreigners in Egypt. God's justice flips the script of the world's values. Now, on many occasions, I've seen God show up for the foreigner residing among us, and it's truly been amazing. Time after time, I'd see him show up for people from other countries who were living here as refugees. About 10 years ago, I helped settle a family from Iran. They practiced the Baha'i faith, and they were persecuted in Iran for their religion. Apparently, God doesn't have the same criteria we have. Didn't he know they weren't Christians? They moved to Phoenix after being properly vetted through the refugee resettlement program. There were five of them, a mom, her three adult daughters, and her brother, who had an intellectual disability. And one day, I was on lunch break from work, and I went to go visit them for lunch. And they said, "Heidi, we need a car." And I said, "Okay, let's pray. Let's ask God to give you a car. I am not the great car provider, but, you know, they needed one, and God heard them." Their response was, "We did pray, and he showed us your face." Isn't that hysterical? Hours later, I told a friend at work what had just happened. I thought it was kind of funny. She didn't laugh. She said, "I have an extra car they can have." What? God really does show up for the foreigner among us. Now, back to Mary's story. She must have been raised with some knowledge of Scripture, right? Because her song reflects Hannah's prayer in the Old Testament. It was written 1,000 years before Mary's poem. In 1 Samuel 2, it says, "He raises the poor from the dust, and he lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor." You see, when we serve the poor, we are serving tomorrow's kingdom, princes and princesses. Hannah's prayer proclaims God's grace and justice. He humbles and overturns worldly power structures to reveal God's kingdom. God's justice flips the script on the world's values. And there are so many scriptures in both Old and New Testaments proclaiming good news of great joy for all people through the coming of the Lord Jesus. In Isaiah 58, the Lord declares the true purpose of fasting: to break the chains of injustice, free the oppressed, and remove the burdens that weigh people down. God calls for acts of compassion and justice, not empty rituals, as the fasting he desires brings liberation and restoration to those in need. This is the kind of fasting the Lord desires. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, clothe them, and do not turn away from your own flesh and blood. And we are the church. We are to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to loose the chains of injustice, to set the oppressed free, to share our food with the hungry, to provide shelter for the wanderer and clothe the naked. When we embrace justice and compassion, then our lives will shine like the dawn, bringing hope and renewal. When we care for the needs of the vulnerable, we will experience great joy. Healing will come swiftly, he says, and the glory of the Lord will protect and guide us. Here's the point. When we seek justice for the vulnerable, we find our own joy too. Deep, abiding joy. God's justice flips the script on the world's values, and we get to be a part of it. Now, we're going to watch a little video clip from a movie I watched on the plane a few months back, returning from somewhere. It's called One Life, featuring Anthony Hopkins. Let's watch this quick trailer.
30 seconds to on air.
Okay, and you are just here.
Good night, said Father back.
An extraordinary extraordinary story about a young man who many years ago visited Prague. What he found there were thousands of refugees at the mercy of Hitler's imminent invasion.
Do you ever think about the children and what happened to them?
I bet you got some stories.
That's really not about me.
We are working to evacuate these children by train to safety in Britain.
Why are you doing this, Mr. Winton?
Because I may be able to do something about it. I must.
Go. Now.
Nikki, you must know we cannot save them all. You have to forgive yourself that.
We started, sir. I have to finish it.
We cannot let these people down.
It is incredible what you achieved.
We're doing as much as we can.
You have a lot of faith in ordinary people.
Because I'm an ordinary person.
Save one life, save the world.
Forgive me, but how many children are we speaking about?
Can I ask, is there anyone in the audience tonight who owes their life to Nicholas Winton?
Nicholas Winton was an amazingly humble man. He would rarely share his stories of rescue, but a woman you saw in the media caught wind of it and then shared that moment with the adults that were once children who were rescued from concentration camps. I cried so hard watching it. I mean, I ugly cried on the plane. I am so inspired by people like this, stories of people who take courage to help someone else, even at the risk of their own peril, on behalf of someone else. Now, last month, when I felt the Lord speaking to me in my own chaos, he brought to mind the millions of people around the world who have no place to call home and no bed to lay their head tonight. It's a sobering reminder of the staggering reality that there are currently 65 million people around the world who have been forcibly displaced from their homes. And this reminds me of another story from 2009 during the U.S. withdrawal from Iraq. I had the opportunity to serve refugee families entering the United States. And it was my first experience. It was with an Iraqi man and his family who would be a driver for the military. His English was not so good, so it was really difficult to communicate with him. But one of his neighbors, Yancy Mansour, she could speak English. She was a Chaldean Christian from Iraq who stepped in to translate. Her and I became dear friends, and through her stories, I learned so much. I remember a story of her brother Yosef when he was little. He's a grown man at this point when he came over here, but when he was little, he was hiding under the tables when the bombs were being dropped in Baghdad. He was under the tables while I was watching it on CNN from my couch. You know, thankfully we have 24/7 news, right? You can laugh at that. That's not a good thing. But Yancy's story was incredible. She once crafted pool designs for a Saudi prince. And she came here for a new life, worked hard at part-time at minimum wage at Ross clothing store. She never once complained. She just knew what she had to do. She worked tirelessly, balancing her job, and she even went to college. She went to school. And now, Yancy is a nurse at a hospital in North Phoenix. She owns her own home, and she plays a key role in helping our city thrive. It's truly inspiring. She makes a contribution. Time and time again, I've witnessed God show up for vulnerable people. story after story, miracle after miracle, provisions of cars and furniture. I've learned if you sit in the living room of a refugee family, you will see Jesus there. He is with you. I've sat in the living room of people in Jordan, women who were Muslims that survived Syria and came to Jordan, in their living room, sitting on the sofa with them, hearing stories about how Jesus showed up in their dreams. He's coming in dreams. So, God's grace and justice exalts the humble, satisfies the hungry, and overturns worldly power structures to reveal God's kingdom. Now, I've told you a little bit about how it works for me and the way I've seen Jesus with marginalized people from other countries, but how about you? Maybe it's something else for you. We're not all called to the same thing, right? We have different passions that rise up in our hearts that we can't explain. It might be people here living without homes. It might be a single mom. It might be your neighbor who needs help. So hear me. This is important. We aren't called to overcome all the ails of the world, nor do we do it alone. But I believe when we serve the poor and vulnerable together, we will experience the great joy of the Lord. As we are transformed into his likeness, we will act on behalf of the powerless. As we express more of God's heart, we become ambassadors for his kingdom. And as we shine a light on injustice and act like our Heavenly Father, our light will become like the noonday sun, and our love becomes a reflection of his glory. We will see God's justice flip the script on the world's values. There's incredible injustice occurring around the world every day, but as we follow Jesus together, I wonder how God might call hope to flip the script on the world's values. We can always pray that dangerous, life-changing prayer. God, what do you want us to know? What do you want us to do? It's dangerous, but it's good. Very good. In the past, here at Hope, we've helped Afghan refugees flee their country and find safety in Mesa and Chandler. It'll be 3 years this spring. And we did this together. We did this together. We loved the foreigner residing among us. And just last week, we hosted our fourth annual Affordable Christmas. And not only did we help under-resourced families enjoy the holidays with dignity, but we had so many, you guys were so generous. We had so many leftover gifts. We were able to bless Grace International Church, a church in Glendale that serves refugees from Nepal. They give presents and they share the good news of Jesus Christ also with their Hindu neighbors every Christmas. People are learning about Jesus through your generosity. God sees. So Hope, let's continue to flip the script on the world's values and show kingdom love and grace to immigrants and asylum seekers, as God calls. As followers of Jesus, we can't expect joy to come while turning a blind eye to the world systems that separate families and dehumanize people created in God's image. And maybe this speaks to you. And God has been encouraging you to care for just one of the millions of displaced families. If so, I'd love to hear how God's moving you in that direction after service, so come see me. But for others, that feels really big. And that's okay. Baby steps. But just open your eyes to the vulnerable people around you. Just yesterday, I was at Walmart. Friday, I was shopping at Walmart looking for minced garlic. And I couldn't find it anywhere. It was such an obscure place. So I went to one of the workers, a young girl, and went to ask her, and I noticed she was crying. And I was like, can I give you a hug? She said yes, so I gave her a hug. And then I stepped back and said, can I pray for you? And she said yes, so I wrapped my arms back around her, and I prayed whatever God gave me to say. I don't even remember, but I don't know what she was going through. I don't know what was making her feel sad. We didn't talk about it, but because I was working on this message, I was very aware. So let's be people that are more aware, steeped in God's presence, looking around for those opportunities. What do you want me to know? What do you want me to do? Let's ask those questions. Now, we're going to pray it a little differently as we close, but I'll let you take a picture of it if you like. Not everyone at once. But we're going to pray this prayer. Let's go ahead and bow our heads and just say, God, who do you want me to see today? And God, how are you inviting me to the call of justice to flip the script on the world's values? Amen. And as the worship team comes, I want to take a few moments to reflect. Today, I've spent a lot of time sharing about people who are living in physical poverty, experiencing powerlessness in the world. But I'm very aware that there are real needs right here in this room. Maybe it's financial, but maybe it's not. Maybe it's emotional or social. Poverty comes in all shapes and sizes. Maybe you have an ache in your heart that you can't explain. Loneliness or heartbreak. Maybe it's brokenness caused by addiction. Maybe you have money, but you still feel empty. Maybe you lack family or have difficult relationships. Sometimes our poverty shows up in our emotional and mental health. Sometimes it shows up through abuse or even in grief through a loss of a loved one. And it's important to know that God's grace and love extends to each of us, no matter what we're going through or what we've done. He sees you. God wants to be with you and heal you. And as we play music behind me, I just want us to sense the movement of the Spirit in the room. And God, I just want to ask you, is there anyone in here that doesn't know you? That doesn't know that they can have a life-changing relationship with you? Someone who wants to follow Jesus, but they don't know how. If that's you today, the prayer team is coming. They want to pray with you so you can be freed from oppression and receive God's love and freedom. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and carrying a heavy burden, and I will give you rest for your souls. Jesus is calling right now. And whether you've known him for years or just hearing this invitation for the first time, this could be your moment for a fresh sense of God's presence. Now, for some, coming for prayer is very scary. It's intimidating. You're going against the grain of the flow. So we're going to do things a little differently this morning. I'm going to ask everyone to stand that can, whoever can stand. And I want you to move towards the front. I just want to fill this area right here. Just come on up, all of y'all, whether you've known Jesus your whole life or all this sounds strange and new to you. We want people to know you don't walk this journey alone. Maybe today's the day you need to be born again. You need new life. Come. So we're going to say a prayer together. And I want to have you say it with me. Merciful God, We confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. Now, maybe you haven't said yes to Jesus yet. If that's you, I'll be standing at the foot of the cross by the manger, and I'd love to pray with you. But if you have a need for prayer for anything, anything at all, our prayer team is standing right by the cross as well. So please come. Come for prayer.